This is the voice of the Trumpet Magazine. News, economy, politics, trends, discovery, health, family, the Bible, the future. This is Trumpet Hour.
It is the first day of 2020, and we have a special show for you today. I'm Joel Hilliker. Our panel of trumpet writers has taken a look back over the past decade, and we're going to give what we consider the 20 most important events of the last 10 years. 20 events. And some of these point to broader trends that were the most significant in terms of fulfilling Bible prophecy and showing that the end of this present age truly is near. So with 20 events to discuss in 1 hour, we're going to go a bit quicker through the ones at the beginning, and then we'll slow down a bit as we get closer to our top 10, our top 5, and toward what we consider the most important event prophetically. So do stick around for the whole show. I'm going to lead off with number 20 on our list. Supposedly, we live in an age of science and reason. Yet paradoxically, there's been a boom in interest in demons, magic, possession, supernatural powers, witchcraft, vampires, and zombies. It's taking over television, movies, books, and other entertainment. There's also been a rise in emotional and mental instability and illness. More people taking mind-altering drugs, both legal and illegal. There's an upsurge in ghoulish and evil crimes, people butchering family members, unimaginable barbarity, like scenes out of a horror movie. We've also had an increase in mass shootings. The Bible shows the connection among all these trends. They all illustrate the growing influence of the evil spirit realm in our world. Revelation 12 reveals that Satan and his demons were cast down in this end time, and that their wrath grows as their time gets shorter. The past decade has shown a lot of evidence of this trend, and that's why the explosion in demonic influence appears on our list at number 20. We'll go now to trumpet writer Andrew Miller for number 19.
The United States has been waging a war on terrorism for 2 decades. The nation has spent $6 trillion fighting in Afghanistan, Iraq, Syria, and Pakistan. More than 53,000 soldiers have been wounded and 7,000 soldiers have been killed. And there's no signs that America will ever bring these wars to a successful conclusion. The nations America is fighting in now are more dangerous and more unstable than they were when the war on terrorism began. A prophecy in Leviticus 26 shows that the nation's strength will be spent in vain if its people despise God's laws. This prophecy is being fulfilled. And this puts America spending its strength in vain on our list at number 19.
And now over to trumpet writer Jeremiah Jacques for number 18.
In 2013, China began an initiative in the South China Sea that's proven to be one of the most important developments of the decade. The Chinese selected 7 coral reefs in disputed parts of the sea that were partly or fully submerged and began transforming them. They used fleets of dredgers to grind sand from the seafloor and pump it atop the reefs. They added rocks and paved over it all, transforming the reefs into 3,200 acres worth of artificial islands. But the Chinese weren't finished. They then set to work militarizing these islands. And today, what used to be submerged reefs are military bases, which alongside China's mushrooming naval might greatly boosts Beijing's control over the South China Sea. This is fulfilling a prophecy recorded in Deuteronomy 28:52, in which God warns the nations of Israel, meaning the modern U.S. and Britain, that if they reject him, he'll hand control of the world's sea gates to their enemies. Thanks largely to China's man-made islands and naval might, it is gaining control of the South China Sea and the gates that allow access to it. It's happening in places that not long ago were under U.S. or British control, which shows that this prophecy in Deuteronomy is being fulfilled. This puts China taking over the South China Sea on our list at number 18.
We are counting down the 20 most prophetically important events of the past decade, and we're going to go now to trumpet writer Brent Noctegal for number 17.
On Monday, June 27, 2011, German Chancellor Angela Merkel made a historic decision. That day, Merkel and the Federal Security Council approved the delivery of more than 200 of Germany's most modern tank, the Leopard 2A7 Plus model, to Saudi Arabia. This would be the first time Germany supplied heavy arms to an Arab government. But it wouldn't be the last. Dubbed the Merkel Doctrine by German news magazines such as Der Spiegel, the German government has overseen a massive surge in exports towards so-called moderate Arab states across the North Africa and Middle East region. Over the past decade, Saudi Arabia, Bahrain, the United Arab Emirates, Turkey, Jordan, Lebanon, Algeria, Qatar, and others have all received German armaments. This has allowed Germany, in part, to now become the fourth largest arms exporter in the world. But don't think these armaments are just about making money. Germany is hedging its bets for the future as well. Based on prophecy found in Psalm 83, we have long forecast that Germany will soon ally with many of these same Arab states it's now arming. Bible prophecy also shows that Germany's strategic placement of its limited troop deployments around North Africa and in the Middle East is preparing to surround one nation that wasn't able to receive German arms, that of Iran. These prophetically forecast troop deployments surrounding Iran and the arms sales to moderate Arab states is why the Merkel Doctrine is on our list at number 17.
We'll go back to Andrew for number 16.
When Pope Francis was elected in 2013, he became the world's first Jesuit pope and the world's first Latin American pope. His papacy has been characterized by his attacks on free market capitalism and the nations that promote it, namely America and Israel. In 2014, Pope Francis condemned an Israeli separation wall in Bethlehem. In 2015, he helped the Obama administration lift a U.S. embargo on communist Cuba. In 2016, he condemned plans to build a border wall along the U.S.-Mexican border as unchristian. And throughout his papacy, he has condemned free market global capitalism as a new tyranny. A prophecy in Isaiah 47 shows that a church with great influence over many nations will enslave the people of Israel and America in the end time. The Catholic Church is currently fomenting unrest against the United States. And this puts Pope Francis turning the world against America and Israel on our list at number 16.
And back to Jeremiah for number 15.
After Japan's defeat in World War II, it was forced into a state of pacifism and made dependent on the U.S. for security. But in 1971, Mr. Herbert Armstrong said Japan would return to militarism. He wrote, "Japan has become so powerful economically that it could build a military force of very great power very rapidly." In the years that followed, Japan indeed boosted its military might, and in the last decade, the trend accelerated. The 2011 earthquake spurred the most momentous Japanese military operation since the end of World War II. Then in 2014, Japan reinterpreted its constitutional ban on collective self-defense. This means it can use its military in ways that would have been unthinkable a few years earlier, and Japan wasted no time using the new leeway. It sent soldiers to hotspots abroad with mandates that none of their countrymen had had for decades. They could use force. Meanwhile, Japan increased its defense budget to record numbers and continued developing more and more of the world's most cutting-edge weaponry. Mr. Armstrong accurately foretold Japan's return to militarism because his analysis was based on the Bible. Scripture shows that in the final world war, one of the main players will be a mighty Asian bloc. Ezekiel 38 lists ancient names for the people of modern Japan, saying they'll be a part of this Asian military colossus. In light of this prophecy, Japan's return to militarism comes in on our list at number 15.
This is Trumpet Hour's 20 most prophetically significant events of the past 10 years, and we're down now to number 14. This decade has seen some horrific natural disasters. It started in January 2010 with an earthquake in Haiti that killed some 316,000 people. It included the 2011 tsunami in Japan, the 2015 earthquake in Nepal, Hurricane Maria in Puerto Rico. News reports often commented on destruction being record-breaking, unprecedented, once in a generation, or even once in a thousand years, and said that it was of biblical proportions. Droughts, wildfires, floods, hurricanes, heat waves, cyclones, blizzards, and other calamities have been increasing and are never far out of the headlines. Over the decade, the response to these disasters has grown increasingly vehement and emotional, and that is to blame all these problems and many more on a single cause, man-made climate change. Despite many flaws in the science, despite prominent examples of data being deceitfully used to force faulty conclusions, through intellectual bullying, it has become virtual consensus that reducing carbon emissions is the only way to save humanity. That's quite a development over this past decade. More and more world leaders and national administrations are proposing and implementing sweeping reforms that will injure economies, cripple private enterprise, and place far more power in the hands of governments. Environmental alarmism has become a pretext for implementing leftist economic policy. The Bible prophesies that climatic and natural disasters will increase in the end time. Jesus Christ listed earthquakes in diverse places as a specific sign of his imminent return. Many scriptures describe how God uses droughts, floods, and storms like hurricanes and tornadoes to correct mankind, to turn us from our sins. So these increasing disasters this past decade signal the urgency of the time. But mankind is ignoring God's correction, pursuing a false cause with religious fervor, and doubling down on the moral and spiritual sins for which God is sending these curses. That is why on our list of prophetically important events, at number 14 is the mainstreaming of man-made climate change theory. We'll go now to trumpet writer Richard Palmer for number 13.
This has been the decade where European politics have fallen apart, where countries from Belgium to Sweden, from Spain to Germany, have spent months struggling to form governments. Behind this is the rise of extreme parties, the far right or the far left, and behind this is a massive dissatisfaction with the status quo. This decade has seen the financial crisis spread through Europe, the migrant crisis sweep Europe. It's seen terrorism hit Europe. It's seen 138 killed in Paris by Islamist terrorists in November 2015. It's seen 87 killed in a Nice truck attack in July 2016. It's seen 12 killed in the attack on the Berlin Christmas market in December 2016. Back in 2009, in a Key of David program, trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Flurry said, "A strong man is going to be brought on the scene in Europe. So says your Bible. Will an attack by Al-Qaeda provoke that?" Well, the rise of a strong man in Germany is one of the key prophecies that we're still watching, one yet to be fulfilled. But all these crises, all these terrorist attacks by a group similar to Al-Qaeda have already prompted the rise of strongman politics in other European countries. Hungary and Poland are already ruled by strong men, Catholic, Christian-type leaders. The rise of Sebastian Kurz in Austria is a critical part of this trend. He conforms to exactly to the kind of strongman-type leader that we've been watching for. European nations are becoming, quote, distrustful of America and thinking more and more about uniting themselves into a United States of Europe, wrote Herbert W. Armstrong in March 1950. But to do that, he said, they needed a, quote, new supreme leader. In 1954, Mr. Armstrong wrote, "All Europe is actually ready, just waiting for the confidence-inspiring leader." Trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Flurry wrote on this right from the start of the Philadelphia Trumpet. Back in December 1991, he wrote, "If a real crisis develops, will the Germans call for a new Führer? Your Bible says that is going to happen. That crisis will probably be triggered by an economic collapse in the United States." You know, now we've seen some of these types of crises. Now we've seen this appetite for a strong leader clearly on display. We've seen strong leaders arise in some parts of Europe, which is why fulfilled prophecy number 13 on this list is the rise of strongman politics in Europe.
Back over to Brent for number 12.
Before this decade began, autocrats ruled much of the Middle East and North Africa. While far from a perfect situation, the strongman rule prevented the rise of radical Islamic forces inside their countries. However, the Bible says in Daniel 11 verse 40 to 45 that in the latter days these nations from Libya to Egypt to Ethiopia to Yemen will give way to radical Islamic rule, the rule of the masses behind a leader of Islamic holy war, or in biblical terms, the King of the South. This king, we have said for 25 years, would come from Iran. Standing in the way of this prophecy were these strongmen. Then in 2010 and 11, starting in Tunisia, spreading to Libya, Egypt, and then jumping across to Syria and Yemen, mass movements of people rose up against their overlords. The so-called Arab Spring gave hope that democracy would replace autocracy in the Middle East and North African region. But where some saw hope, we saw a dangerous trend towards Islamic rule. In Libya, the decades-long rule of Muammar Gaddafi was ended with the help of Western powers. The result is that Libya is still an ungoverned space where jihadis vie for power. In Yemen, gone is the long-term rule of Ali Abdullah Saleh, ousted from the Yemeni capital of Sana'a by the Houthis, a Shiite sect that answers directly to Iran. In 2019, the Houthis reigned supreme in western Yemen, making Iran the gatekeeper to the critical Red Sea passageway in the south. In Egypt, the change was brief, though telling. In 1994, Trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Flurry wrote this, quote, "The radical Islamic movement led by Iran is very strong in Egypt and Algeria. This religion will probably take control of both countries very soon," end quote. He mentioned the Muslim Brotherhood, an almost 100-year-old institution that believes in the supremacy of Islam, would head that revival. Because of the Arab Spring, Egyptians finally got their vote in what many considered to be Egypt's first free election in its 5,000 years history. And the result? They elected the Muslim Brotherhood. Ties with Iran surged. While the Muslim Brotherhood has since been ousted in the military coup, recently released secret cables show that Iran's relationship with the Muslim Brotherhood continues. Turning North Africa into a largely ungoverned space crawling with jihadis and ripe for Iran's leadership to corral the masses is why the Arab Spring is on our list at number 12.
And our last item before we get to our top 10, back to Richard for number 11.
Trade war is all over the headlines. China and America are putting tariffs on each other. America is threatening sanctions against European energy companies. China is creating a vast Asian-wide trade network. All of these developments were prophesied. Isaiah chapter 23 describes a mart of nations. This whole chapter is about merchants that pass over the seas and great waters. It's describing a massive overseas trade network. And it describes who is involved. It talks about Tyre, referring in Bible prophecy to this modern European financial center. It talks about Kittim, which in Bible prophecy refers to China. And it talks about Tarshish, calling them the inhabitants of the isle. And in Bible prophecy, they refer to Japan. Trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Flurry first spoke about this back in 2009. And this story has just leapt into headlines since then. Back in 2009, Germany was exporting $51 billion worth of goods to China, $51 billion. In 2018, it's $110 billion, more than doubled. China has become Germany's number one trading partner. The German and Chinese cabinets have become politically close, meeting together every year. Meanwhile, the EU and Japan had a trade deal that entered force on the 1st of February 2019, creating the world's largest free trade area. This is about to be eclipsed, though. The EU and Mercosur, the Latin American trade bloc, have signed a deal to create an even bigger free trade area. All this time, China has been rising militarily and militarizing the South China Sea, creating basically a new seagate in a region that is home to one-third of all the world's maritime commerce. Their navy has grown to include 10 nuclear and 50 conventional submarines, 2 aircraft carriers, 30 destroyers, and nearly 100 frigates and corvettes. In his book Isaiah's End Time Vision, Mr. Fleury wrote, "With a German-led Europe, King of the North, possessing great maritime power, North America will be surrounded on the east by Europe and the south by Latin America. The Bible contains many prophecies of that European power attacking America and many other prophecies of America being besieged. This is where China and the Asian giants enter the picture." Then a bit further down, Mr. Fleury wrote, "Should Europe, the resurrected Holy Roman Empire, find a way to take advantage, even for a moment, of key resources and strategic holdings of China, Russia, and Japan, it would have more than enough power to besiege the Anglo-Saxon nations and enslave them. So much of that power is already in place, which is why number 11 on our list is the creation of a Mart of Nations."
This is Trumpet Hour here on this first day of 2020. You're listening to our list of the 20 most important events of the past decade as far as Bible prophecy is concerned. These are the events that showed most dramatically just how short time is in this current age of man. We've just finished numbers 11 through 20. We'll take a short break, and when we come back, we'll count down our top 10 down to the most dramatic sign of just how close we are to the return of Jesus Christ. We'll be right back.
This is the voice of the Trumpet News Magazine. You're listening to Trumpet Hour.
Time now to count down our top 10 important events of the past decade, and we'll start with Andrew Miller giving us number 10.
Barack Obama was elected President of the United States in 2008 on a pledge to fundamentally transform the nation. During his 8 years in office, President Obama laid the foundation for nationalizing the healthcare industry by signing the Affordable Care Act. He made it much easier for illegal immigrants to remain in America by signing a variety of executive orders. And he took steps to push for the legalization of same-sex marriage. The Obama administration also routinely accused local police officers of racism and gave active support to protest movements like Black Lives Matter. The class and race hatred stirred up by the Obama administration are still with us today, manifesting themselves in various protests and riots against the police and against the Trump administration. The most fundamental transformation President Obama accomplished can be seen in each of his actions: lawlessness. For 8 years, the most important office in the United States government was occupied by a man who, rather than uphold the law of the land, chose to uphold the law of Barack Obama. Today, America is much different than it was on Inauguration Day 2009, and it's not going to be easy to transform it back to the way it was. Many of the reforms pushed through by the Obama administration were enacted because President Obama pretended his views were less radical than they actually were. Because Mr. Obama was so adept at pretending he was someone he really was not, Trumpet editor-in-chief Gerald Fleury identified him as a type of the ancient emperor Antiochus Epiphanes in his book America Under Attack. Antiochus obtained rule through flatteries and deceitful lies before he betrayed the people of the ancient nation of Judah, slaughtering them and desecrating the temple in Jerusalem with an idol bearing his likeness. A prophecy in Daniel 8 reveals that the devil would use an Antiochus type figure to cast truth to the ground in the end time. Barack Obama used deceit to transform America, casting down Judeo-Christian moral values and constitutional legal values. This puts Barack Obama casting down truth to the ground on our list at number 10.
We'll We'll go back to Jeremiah Jacques for number 9.
When the 2010s began, Russia and China were already somewhat close. But throughout those 10 years, they brought their ties to a level of geopolitical intimacy that has astounded analysts around the world. The main turning point came in early 2014, when Vladimir Putin's Russia illegally annexed Ukraine's Crimean Peninsula. U.S. President Barack Obama said Putin's land grab violated basic principles recognized around the world. He said the nations of the world were united in seeing it as a dangerous and illegal move. But China stepped in and proved Obama wrong. The Chinese came out in public support of Russia. And while the U.S. and most of the Western world tried to punish Russia with economic isolation, China took the opposite approach, doing all it could to deepen Russia-China ties. This decision set Russia-China ties on the fast track. They began to deepen their cooperation in international affairs and politics, walking across the global stage in nearly perfect lockstep. Whether with policies regarding the Middle East, Africa, the Korean Peninsula, or most anywhere else, Russia and China began operating in tandem. They also began to profoundly deepen their trade ties. By 2018, mutual Russia-China trade had hit an astonishing $100 billion. And volumes for the year just ending are on pace to be higher still, particularly with the Power of Siberia gas pipeline having just come online. That's now pumping trillions of cubic feet of Russian gas into China each year. And then in military matters, the most significant aspect of the relationship, Russia and China have formed ties so close that they've forged an alliance in all but name. When the 2010s began, they had held just a handful of military exercises together. But during that decade, they held more than 20 more sets of drills, some with hundreds of thousands of soldiers involved. These are two nuclear-armed nations practicing to make war together. The trumpet closely watches the deepening ties between Russia and China because the Bible prophesies of an Asian confederation that will form in the end time. This Asian bloc is referred to in Revelation 16 as the Kings of the East, and scriptures show that it will play a major role in a nuclear World War III. This puts Russia allying with China at number 9 on our list.
On our top 10 important events of the past decade, let's look now at number 8. Society's moral decline has occurred over decades, with premarital sex, adultery, divorce, and other such trends growing more and more common. Well before this past decade, homosexuality was gaining public acceptance. Homosexual acts were effectively legalized nationwide back in 2003 with the Supreme Court's ruling in Lawrence v. Texas. But this past decade, the 2010s, saw a rush forward in sexual deviancy, both popularly and legally. In March 2013, the Supreme Court struck down the Defense of Marriage Act, effectively giving same-sex unions the same legal status as traditional marriage. Soon, legal challenges began punishing private business owners like bakeries and flower shops for exercising their personal conscience and failing to endorse and promote same-sex unions. We're finishing the decade with a prominent Democrat Party candidate for president who calls himself a Christian, quotes the Bible, and proudly campaigns alongside his gay husband. But the mainstreaming of this transformative new sexual morality went far beyond just same-sex marriage. Anti-discrimination laws based not just on sexual orientation, but also on gender identity have proliferated. This punishes anything perceived as different treatment because of behavior perceived as not stereotypically male or female. In the past decade, transgenderism has rapidly moved from the far fringe to the mainstream. Activists have succeeded in efforts to open public toilet facilities and locker rooms to people of the opposite biological sex. People are losing jobs for refusing to celebrate gender dysphoria. Incarcerated men who identify as women have been transferred to women's prisons. And biological men have been taking over women's sports, dominating weightlifting, cycling, wrestling, running, soccer, and other competitions as they compete against female athletes. And this revolution is only beginning, since activists are implementing public school curricula for even our youngest children that indoctrinate them to embrace such confusion. Bible prophecy describes the moral and spiritual climate that will prevail in society in the end time, including rampant sexual promiscuity, licentiousness, and homosexuality. Jesus Christ described how it would be as it was in Sodom and Gomorrah, cities infamous for their immorality. And he warned that we in the end time would suffer the same fire and brimstone fate. Many other scriptures describe the sins of Sodom, but it seems that in our frenzy to embrace the lunacy of gender confusion, modern society is going well beyond the perversions that even Sodom committed. And the reality is that civilization cannot survive this kind of corruption, absurdity, and lawlessness. Prophecy is plain that God's judgment is coming swiftly. That is why number 8 on our list is the takeover of transgenderism. Back now to Brent Noctegal for number 7.
Since President Trump has reinstated financial sanctions on the Iranian regime, it would be easy to overlook the Iranian nuclear deal as not having much of an effect anymore. However, Trumpet editor Gerald Flory wrote at the time that it was the worst foreign policy blunder in United States history. These last 4 years have proven that statement to be correct, regardless of these sanctions President Trump has put on. While there may be now a slowdown in Iran's economy, there has been no slowdown in Iran's march towards acquiring a nuclear weapon, which were largely the fruits of the $150 billion of cash Iran received in frozen assets as a result of the nuclear deal. In the past 4 years, Iran has used that money to fund its terror proxies in Hezbollah and Lebanon, the Shiite militias in Iraq, the Houthis in Yemen, and the Palestinian groups. It's also used that money to research, test, and equip its missile arsenal, which is the largest in the Middle East. They have developed smart technology that makes these missiles be able to hit any target within 10 meters. This development in itself is a game changer for Israel, with some likening it to having a cumulative effect of a nuclear weapon. Iran has also been using that money to improve its ballistic missile technology, which was allowed under the nuclear deal, to the point that they can now carry a nuclear weapon as far away as southern Europe. They couldn't do that 4 years ago. And though it claims to still adhere to the nuclear deal, Iran has now moved within 7 months of having enough nuclear material to produce a nuclear warhead. Now, some will say Iran does not yet have the know-how to actually create the nuclear weapon itself, even if it gets all the material and the delivery system. However, just looking at what's happening in North Korea, a long partner with Iran in its nuclear program, several tests in the past few years have proven the North Koreans' ability to produce a nuclear weapon. And that technology, as with all the other technology that's been shared, could be shared with Iran as well. These are all the fruits of the Iran nuclear deal 4 years ago, and it's made the world an incredibly dangerous place. As we have long noted, the policy of mutually assured destruction does not impact Iran's calculus. According to their own end-of-days scenario, they don't have to win the nuclear war, they just have to start one. This tandem of fanatical ideology, coupled with the ability to produce and deliver a nuclear weapon, is why the Iran nuclear deal stands at number 7 on our list.
Over to Richard Palmer to give us number 6.
Many of the news headlines about Europe from this decade could have come right from the Plain Truth magazine years ago. Simon Heffer, for example, in the Daily Mail, August 17th, 2011, wrote, "Where Hitler failed by military means to conquer Europe, modern Germans are succeeding through trade and financial discipline. Welcome to the Fourth Reich." Martin Wolf, Financial Times, May 8, 2012. "This is not a monetary union," describing Europe. "It is far more like an empire." March 2015, Germany's Der Spiegel wrote that an empire is at play, at least in the economic realm. "The Eurozone is clearly ruled by Germany, though Berlin is not unchallenged." we've seen the rise of an economic empire dominated by Germany during the last decade, and it was created on the back of the euro crisis. Europe introduced the euro currency long before this decade, but it was unworkable. Many, including Germany and experts in Germany, saw that a crisis was inevitable. Europe was just too different to share a common economic policy and a common currency. In 2008, the crisis hit Greece. During the 2010s, we saw it topple through country after country. We saw it continue in Greece. We saw it hit Cyprus, Portugal, Spain. And each time, Germany grabbed more power, especially over Greece and Cyprus. Only Germany had the funds to step in and bail out these stricken countries. But the price for that was Germany having more control. German taxpayers were the victims too. They didn't want their tax euros being used as a way for elites to buy themselves power over Europe, but it happened anyway. Germany dominates Europe now more clearly than ever before. In 1954, Mr. Armstrong wrote, "Nothing can prevent Germany from completely dominating Europe. Soon, there will be the prophesied united Europe, the resurrected Holy Roman Empire with Germans in complete domination. It is prophesied." In 1956, Herbert W. Armstrong wrote that Germans, quote, plan to head and dominate a United States of Europe. And now even Germany's own Spiegel magazine is talking about a German-led European empire. That's why fulfilled prophecy number 6 on this list is Germany uses the financial crisis to dominate Europe.
We're getting down to our top 5 most prophetically significant events of the past decade. We'll hear from Jeremiah about number 5.
In early November of 2013, Trumpet Editor-in-Chief Gerald Fleury recorded an episode of The Key of David in which he examined the role of Russia and its leader in Bible prophecy. He highlighted Revelation 9:16, which describes an Asian force of 200 million soldiers fighting in World War III. He also discussed Ezekiel 38:2, which says in the New King James that this massive Asian force will be led by, quote, the prince of Rosh, Meshach, and Tubal. Mr. Fleury explained that Meshach and Tubal are early names corresponding to modern Russian cities, and that Rosh is a variation of an ancient name for Russia. Mr. Fleury then made a bold and very specific forecast. He said Russian President Vladimir Putin will be this Prince of Russia, who leads the end-time Asian force. He said we should watch for Putin to start expanding Russia's control over Russia and the nations in its periphery. Later that same month, November of 2013, the nation of Ukraine descended into chaos after its president said he would align the country more closely with Russia instead of Europe. Protests grew more and more violent over the next few months, and Vladimir Putin secretly sent troops into the country, and he ended up annexing Ukraine's Crimean Peninsula. Putin had literally redrawn the borders of Europe. Mr. Fleury wrote, quote, "The fact that one man, is responsible for this huge geopolitical shift is deeply significant." As the 2010s continued, Putin continued to wield his immense power to prevent Ukraine, Georgia, and other former Soviet countries from developing closer ties with Europe. He also continued to tighten his own grip over Russia, and he deftly maneuvered to deepen his influence over China, India, Japan, and numerous other Asian nations. Putin pushed the U.S. out of Russia's periphery by persuading Kyrgyzstan to oust the Americans from Manas Air Base, which was Washington's last military base in Central Asia. And during the 2010s, Putin got Russia deeply involved in the Middle East, sidelining America, helping the brutal Syrian regime to retain power, and helping Iran continue its pursuit of nuclear weapons. He also spent much of the decade modernizing Russia's military and developing numerous state-of-the-art weapon systems, including virtually unstoppable hypersonic nuclear missiles. These all make Russia's military far more lethal. The 2010s showed the world that Vladimir Putin is not just a judo master, a KGB wunderkind, and the wealthiest man in the world. The decade showed that he is also the savior of modern Russia, the man responsible for returning the vast nation to great power status. He is the trailblazer for the modern global return to authoritarianism. He's the most cunning strongman on the scene, and the world leader that's better equipped than any other to stand up to the United States. Putin is the Prince of Rosh that God inspired the prophet Ezekiel to write about thousands of years ago, and that Mr. Fleury identified as being before much of the evidence was even there. The invasion of Ukraine by Putin, the Prince of Russia, comes in at number 5 on our list.
Counting down further, we go to Brent for number 4.
On Tuesday, a mass of protesters stormed into Baghdad's central Green Zone, a highly sensitive area holding international embassies. The protesters, clad with military fatigues and Shiite insignia, stormed directly toward the United States Embassy, setting the reception area on fire and threatening more. The protest was in response to a United States airstrike 2 days earlier that targeted members of Khatib Hezbollah, an official part of the Iraqi security establishment known as the PMF, more significantly, an Iranian military proxy inside Iraq that has lots of American blood on its hands. Elsewhere in Baghdad, that same day, there were other protests. Instead of being anti-US, these protests are anti-Iranian. They are the continuation of a 2-month-long strong protest of Iraqis that are willing to die to remove Iranian interference in their nation. So far, 500 anti-Iranian protesters have been killed. These two simultaneous demonstrations highlight the battle for Iraqi hearts that has been waged by the United States and Iran for the past 20 years. But for Iran, the fight for Iraq has gone on much longer. In the immediate aftermath of the Islamic Revolution in 1979, Iran set out to conquer Iraq by war, subterfuge, infiltration, or any other means. The Islamic Revolutionary Guard Corps Quds Force has overseen the 40-year project. A popular slogan during Iran's war in Iraq in the early 1980s was, quote, "The path to Jerusalem runs through Karbala," end quote. Karbala is the location of a Shiite holy place just outside Baghdad in Iraq. Though the Iran-Iraq war ended without victor, Iran has never given up on its ambition. The largest roadblock to Iran's victory over Iraq was the United States invasion into Iraq in 2003. When the United States invaded to remove Saddam Hussein, hundreds of thousands of United States troops were stationed right next to Iran, and Iran appeared to be worried they were next. Nevertheless, as time went on, Iran recognized there was no appetite in the United States for another war against Iran. All they had to do was wait and train Iraqi Shiite militias to pick at American and coalition forces. Eventually, they thought the Americans would leave. When the US did just that hastily in 2011, there was a momentary calm before the notoriously wicked jihadi organization the Islamic State raced over much of the Iraqi vacuum. Called in to fight the Islamic State were these very same Shiite Iraqi forces that fought against America, that were now being directed by Iran to fight against the Islamic State, and what's more, they were fighting with United States air support. Mr. Fleury wrote about the folly of this situation in January 2018. He said, quote, "Iran now looks like an effective and useful partner in the war against terrorism. America has helped make Iran appear to be the savior in Iraq and Syria." Now, at the start of 2020, the Islamic State is gone from Iraq, but these Shiite militias that answer to Iran have unchecked power in both Iraq's military and its politics. Now consider what Mr. Fleury wrote 17 years ago, right after America invaded. Quote, "It may seem shocking given the US presence in the region right now, but prophecy indicates that, in pursuit of its goal, Iran will probably take over Iraq." Has that happened 17 years on? The blood of 500 protesters on Iraq's streets testify that it has. And that's why Iran conquering Iraq is on our list at number 4.
We're getting down to the very most significant events of the past 10 years in terms of biblical prophecy. Back now to Richard for number 3.
This is probably the biggest, the clearest, the most specific fulfilled prophecy of the decade. For years, we've been watching for, writing about exactly this. From the earliest days of his broadcasting work in the 1930s, Herbert W. Armstrong forecast the advent of a European power. In 1956, several decades later, he wrote, "Probably Germany will lead and dominate the coming United States of Europe, but Britain will not be part of it." Even when Britain joined the European community in 1973, Mr. Armstrong didn't back away from this bold forecast. Britain is going to look back on Monday, January 1st, 1973, in all probability as a most tragically historic date, a date fraught with ominous potentialities, he wrote. For that date marked the United Kingdom's entry into the European community. Later in 1978, with Britain firmly ensconced in the European Economic Community, Mr. Armstrong described a, quote, soon-coming resurrected Holy Roman Empire, a sort of soon-coming United States of Europe, a union of 10 nations to rise up out of or following the common market of today. Britain will not be in that empire soon to come, he wrote. Mr. Armstrong was forecasting Brexit from the moment Britain joined the European Union. Why did he make these bold forecasts? Well, the Bible shows that the British people are descended from ancient Israel, specifically the Israelite tribe of Ephraim. There's abundant proof that the British are modern-day Israelites, and you can read more of that in our free book, The United States and Britain in Prophecy, by Herbert W. Armstrong. God promised that after Britain and after America, another descendant of Israel, received their promised wealth and power, if they didn't turn to the God that blessed them, God said he would remove those blessings and punish these nations with war and captivity. And many scriptures describe the German-led European power that God says would punish Britain. Well, if God was going to use a German-led European power to punish Britain, Britain would have to be outside of that empire. Hence Mr. Armstrong's forecast that Britain would not be in that soon-coming 10-nation superstate that would rise out of the common market. And so that has proven. On June 23rd, 2016, Britain shocked the world by voting for Brexit. And just this last month, Britain again shocked the world by voting in an overwhelmingly pro-Brexit government. This government almost immediately approved a law to get Britain out, and the nation will officially leave the European Union on January 31st, 2020. Very specific prophecy, specifically fulfilled. And that's why number three on our list of fulfilled prophecies over the last decade is Brexit.
Almost to the end of our list. Back now to Andrew for number two.
On November 8th, 2016, the American people elected Donald J. Trump as the President of the United States. For millions of Americans, this was a full-throated protest against the Obama administration, against socialized medicine, against open borders, against government regulation and intrusion, and against bowing and kowtowing to foreign governments. Upon assuming office, President Trump immediately started signing executive orders undoing much of President Obama's legacy. His administration also started exposing much of the corruption in the Obama administration, such as the FBI's use of Russian propaganda to illegally spy on the Trump campaign in an attempt to rig the 2016 presidential election. President Trump has also given a lot of support to Britain's new Prime Minister Boris Johnson, offering to support his efforts to take Britain out of the European Union and make new trade deals with the United Kingdom. Together, Donald Trump, Boris Johnson, and Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu are leading an Anglo-American-Israeli resurgence on the world scene. A prophecy in 2 Kings 14 shows that God would temporarily save Israel from destruction in the end time, using a type of the ancient Israelite king Jeroboam II. Another prophecy in Amos 7 shows that this end-time Jeroboam would have a strong following of religious supporters known as the King's Chapel. President Trump is saving America temporarily and receiving strong support from 30 million evangelical Christians. And this is a strong indication that President Trump is the end-time Jeroboam prophesied in both 2 Kings 14 and Amos 7. But it's vital to remember that God is using Mr. Trump to save America temporarily, to give people time to repent of their sins. Without repentance, America's economic and racial problems will come roaring back to destroy the nation in a civil war so devastating, it will weaken America to the point that it can be invaded by a European superstate. America's resurgence is not an excuse for complacency. It is a last chance to repent before the Great Tribulation. And this puts the election of President Trump on our list at number two.
And finally, the number one sign of the urgency of the time and the imminence of Jesus Christ's return. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ returns, he will become King of Kings and Lord of Lords. He'll take his place on a throne. In fact, Luke 1, verses 32 and 33 say that God is going to give him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. That is the event that all of these other events we've been talking about are pointing to. These other prophecies are signs of how close we are to the time when God will fulfill this promise and Jesus Christ will establish his government on this earth. The throne of David on which Jesus Christ will sit was established by God about 3,000 years ago with King David of Israel. God preserved that throne through the descendants of David for generations. Even when the kingdom of Judah was destroyed and made captive, God ensured that the throne would continue as he transplanted it to the British Isles through a female descendant of David. It remained there for many more centuries, first in Ireland, then in Scotland, then in Britain, after three prophesied overturns of that throne. But the prophecy of these three overturns in Ezekiel 21:27 says that after this, it shall be no more. Several specific prophecies show that just before Christ returns, there will be a change in the throne of David. That change happened in January of 2017. The royal family of Britain no longer inhabits the throne of David as they have for generations. That throne has been replaced by a new throne of David, which God has given to his church, one of the last most important steps in preparation for Christ's return. This is a subject you really have to study to understand, and our editor-in-chief, Gerald Fleury, has written a book about it called The New Throne of David. But out of all the events we've discussed that show just how close we are to the end of this present age and to the beginning of a new age that will come when Jesus Christ returns, the new throne of David is number one. That is our list. I hope you enjoyed this look back over these important events of this past decade. As something of a last word for today's program, I'll give you a bonus event. This past decade has seen some spectacular discoveries in our understanding of the universe. Back in 2012, a groundbreaking study increased scientists' estimates of how many planets there are in the universe far past what they had previously thought. One author of this study said, "Now it seems that there are literally billions of planets with masses similar to Earth orbiting stars in the Milky Way. They estimated an average of 1.6 planets for every one of the 100 billion stars just in our galaxy." So if that's how our galaxy is, you can assume many, many, many of the billions of other galaxies out there have a similar plenitude of planets. If there are 300 sextillion stars in the observable universe, that could mean more than half again as many planets. This was one of many discoveries that added richness to our perspective on the cosmos that we inhabit. Romans 1:20 says that ever since the creation of the world, God's invisible nature, namely his eternal power and Godhead, have been clearly perceived in the things that have been made. God says through the prophet Isaiah that he created the universe to be inhabited, and many other scriptures show that he intends to put it under the dominion of mankind. As our free booklet, Your Awesome Universe Tomorrow's Potential explains, when you understand the Bible's perspective on what's out there, these discoveries hold tremendous inspiration. I'm Joel Hilliker, and that'll do it for today's Trumpet Hour. You can send me any thoughts on today's program to letters@thetrumpet.com. Thanks to my guests, Jeremiah Jacques, Andrew Miller, Richard Palmer, and Brent Noctegal. Thanks to Nick Irwin and Dwight Falk for engineering and production. I'll leave you with this thought from Winston Churchill. The farther back you can look, the farther forward you are likely to see. Thank you for joining us on Trumpet Hour. Until next time, keep watching your world.
Listening to Trumpet Hour on Trumpet Radio, 101.3 KPCG, and online at kpcg.fm. Understand your world.